Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 27. Did you find your way there? I'm just struck by those echoing words that we've just sung, "Great are you, Lord." It reminds me of my job as a pastor. It reminds me of my desire for every sermon. Now, it is encouraging for a pastor to hear at the end of a service when they're leaving or when the members are making their way out. It is encouraging for them to say, "Thank you, Pastor. That was a good sermon. I was encouraged by that." And it encourages me as a pastor. But something I haven't heard as much, which tells me maybe I should be doing a better job. But what really I delight in, what really my goal is for you at the end of this sermon not to think, "What a great sermon," but is for you to think, "What a great God, what a great Lord." And so that I communicate with you, I help you to see in God's Word how great God is, so that you will love Him, that you will praise Him, that you will worship Him all the more faithfully. And that's my goal. And I'm not saying that now so that when you leave, everybody's going to say, "Oh, what a great Lord! You know, what a great God! You did a good job, Pastor." Yeah, but that is my goal, and I hope that as we look at the Word together, Leviticus chapter 27. Hey, this is it. This is the end. We've made it. Can you believe it? How many of you remember when I said we're going to go through Leviticus? You went, "Oh, Leviticus. I don't even know where to find that book." But now we've made it through, and I hope that as we've worked through this book, you've seen what a great God we have. And even here in Leviticus 27, I hope that as we walk through this passage, you'll see what a great God we have. A faithful God. Because I tell you, in our lives and in our experience with all the other people we're around, faithfulness is not all that common. It just isn't. We live in a world of just broken vows, right? We can look at the statistics of how many couples get married and then get divorced, breaking vows in our country. We can look at how many lawyers are employed simply to defend people and to get people out of contracts that they've entered into. We can look at the default rates on loans, and as much as we complain about student loans, we need to remember at one time somebody agreed and promised to pay it, only later on to turn around and break that promise. But that's not our God. Our God is faithful. So let's take a look at Leviticus 27 as we're confronted with the faithfulness of God, even as He calls us to lives of simple faithfulness. Lives of simple faithfulness. Leviticus 27, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'If anyone makes a special vow to the Lord involving the valuation of persons, then the valuation of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old shall be 50 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If the person is a female, the valuation shall be 30 shekels. If the person is from 5 years old up to 20 years old, the valuation shall be for a male 20 shekels, for a female 10 shekels. If the person is from a month old up to 5 years old, the valuation shall be for a male 5 shekels of silver, and for a female the valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if the person is 60 years old or over, then the valuation for a male shall be 15 shekels, and for a female 10 shekels. And if someone is too poor to pay the valuation, then he shall be made to stand before the priest, and the priest shall value him. The priest shall value him according to what the vower can afford. If the vow is an animal that may be offered as an offering to the Lord, all of it that he gives to the Lord is holy." Let's pray. Father God, we do praise you and thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes. You would help us to see in this chapter, in your word, your faithfulness. Help us to have a bigger vision of who you are. Lord, renew, refresh our faith in you. Help us to rest in who you really are. That we would be the holy people you've called us to be. That we would live lives of simple faithfulness. We praise you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as we begin to consider this book that starts off telling us how much we're worth, let us again at least acknowledge the fact that we've made it through Leviticus. We've made it all the way through 27 chapters. I wish I had like a little medal to give every one, or one of those challenge coins, you know, or a T-shirt. I survived Leviticus. We've made it through, and we've come to this last chapter. And as you consider this last chapter, it does feel a little out of place. Remember last week we looked at chapter 26, and chapter 26, that really seems like the fitting end to a covenant. It includes the blessings and the warnings of cursings, and then it concluded with this great statement of God's faithfulness. He's going to keep his covenant. That's who he is. And then all of a sudden, we come to chapter 27, and then we have all these random laws about special vows and dedications and how much we're worth and animals and houses and tithes and what's going on here. But if we remember, Leviticus started off, chapter 1 started off detailing, describing the kinds of offerings God expects from his people. So in a way, it's very fitting that chapter 27 comes back around to discuss the offerings of the people, the things that they give to him in worship, in obedience, as we're going to see towards the end of the chapter. And the Lord gives them guidelines here for how they're to do this, how they're to make dedications. This would be what we typically call in our culture offerings that are over and above. Special offerings that are over and above the tithes that we give, the regular giving that we give, then maybe God has answered a prayer, or maybe you're moved during the service, or maybe you're just moved and you feel involved emotionally, kind of connected to a specific ministry. You just want to give extra. Maybe the Lord has blessed you. Tax returns? Anybody getting tax returns? Maybe the Lord blesses you and you think, I want to give over and above. That's kind of what the Lord is addressing here in the first three quarters of this chapter. And before we really consider that, I want us to take a second and remember that the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. That's the context for all of this. Remember, this book is given to Moses. This is the instruction God gives to Moses on Mount Sinai. The people are still at Mount Sinai. And if you consider the entire book of Leviticus, maybe a two-month period, maybe. They're camped out at the foot of this mountain. And they're getting this instruction. And remember, Leviticus is this book that tells them how to be God's holy people. Right before this is the book of Exodus. And the book of Exodus tells us who God's holy people are, what he did to make them holy. Now Leviticus tells them how they're to actually be a holy people. And so here in verses 1 through 8, he speaks to instructions regarding the dedication of people. And then verses 9 through 13, there's regulations related to the dedication of flocks and herds. And then in verses 14 through 25, there's guidelines for dedicating a home or dedicating land. But in all of this, we see the Lord's faithfulness to his people. What do they own right now? They're at the foot of the mountain. They're camped out. What do they own? They don't own the land yet. They have some flocks and herds, but not a ton. They have a lot of people, but not quite what was promised in the covenant. And so the Lord is giving them all these guidelines for what they're to do with all these things, things that they've not received yet, but things that they will receive because God is faithful. He's going to bless them. He's going to provide. And so these vows, look again at verse 2. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, if anyone makes a special vow. This is a vow that would have been made maybe in response to God's blessing. Their flocks are multiplying, and so in response to that, they make a special vow to the Lord. It's an extemporaneous vow. Have you ever done that? Just extemporaneously. You haven't planned on it. It just kind of comes out. Now, let me tell you, you know where you usually see this? You normally see it in battlefield prayers. Or when you get in a tough jam. Oh, God, if you just get me out of this, if you get me out of this, I'll be in church every Sunday. Right? Or, Lord, if you deliver me from this, if you deliver me from this, I'll never cuss again in the rest of my life. These special extemporaneous vows. And that's kind of what we're dealing with. And the ESV says a special vow. Does anyone have a translation that says a difficult vow? Yeah, that's significant. It's a special vow or it's a difficult vow because this is a vow that would have been considered a very significant sacrifice. In fact, if you were to look down and see one of the vows that they could make is if anyone dedicates his home. Let's see, where is it? It's in verse 14. When a man dedicates his house as a holy gift to the Lord, can you imagine? Can you imagine this man he's gathering with some other fellow Jews and they're talking about how great God is and maybe they're reflecting on the Exodus and they're thinking about the land that they've now inherited and he just said, God is great. He can do anything. I'm going to give him my home. We don't even need it. And then he goes home and he tells his wife, I've given our home to the Lord. Pack up. Well, you'll hear more on that in a minute. God provides for those kind of rash vows. But that's why it's a difficult vow. It's a significant vow. And what we want to do is we want to remember, in the context of these vows and what's happening here, is just as their deliverance from Egypt was all of God's grace, everything that they're going to have, everything that they could vow to the Lord, is theirs because of God's grace. He's provided it to them. He's given it to them. But in that, there's a problem. There's a danger. There's a trap. Because we don't always understand grace, or at least we don't always remember grace. Because our hearts typically operate according to a religious system of reciprocity. And so even when hearts are stirred up with thankfulness, we can make vows, we can make promises that are more an expression of debt owed rather than simple gratitude. Let me help you with this. These free will offerings, we could call them free will offerings, that's what they are, special vows, these dedications, they're allowed by the Lord. God allows for them, and here he's given instruction to them on how they're to go about them. That they're pleasing to the Lord, but you want to be sincere when you make them. It should be a sincere, free will offering of gratitude and worship, rooted in God's faithfulness and grace. You see, you're not paying back God for his acts of grace. You're not paying God back. When he blesses you and you see how good he is, you're not paying him back for what he has done. Or even worse, sometimes with our offerings and our vows and our promises, we're trying to pay God off. for what we consider acts of divine commerce. We can purchase it. No, we're to worship the Lord in sincerity and truth. Our offerings, again, expressions of praise, ascribing worth to Him because of His character, because of His work, because of who He is. Dedicating things to Him just out of gratitude and thankfulness because He's worth it, and that's it. Not to get something in return, not to pay something back. That's worship. It's that simple, yet it's sometimes so difficult for us. Because we're hardwired towards this reciprocity. Right? This is what happens when your neighbor bakes you a cake and brings the cake over to you. You want to be a good neighbor, so automatically, what do you want to do? Eat it. And then, so this was a thing, I don't know if this is a thing up here, but this is a thing in the South. You never return a platter empty. Is that a thing up here as well? Right? Yeah, because reciprocity. They gave you a cake, you give them cookies, or a cake, or what have you. Let's say your coworker takes you out to dinner, a friend takes you out to dinner. They pay for it. Our society tells us the polite thing to do is schedule to take them out to dinner next month, right? Reciprocity. But hear me. I want you to understand this. This is, hear this. If I do something for you, if I bake you a cake, I can follow instructions on the box. It will be delicious. If I bake you a cake, or if I take you out to dinner, if I give you a ride someplace, know that I'm doing it as an act of grace. It's love. So if you seek to pay me back for that, that's that spirit of reciprocity at work. If you seek to pay me back for that, then what you're doing is you're robbing me of grace, and you're assaulting the beauty of the gift. That's what you're doing. Because I don't do it so that you'll do something in return. I do it out of love and grace. That's how God blesses us. Love and grace. He is faithful. When we treat God the way that we treat other people like that, trying to pay Him back with vows because He's good to us, you're not celebrating His grace. You're not glorifying His character. You're diminishing His glory that was demonstrated in His faithfulness. So the Lord has proved over and over again that He is faithful. A faithfulness that flows from grace, His unmerited favor towards us. God does not bless you and provide for you and guide you because you've earned it. Let me tell you something. You haven't. Even when you start to tell yourself that you have, I've been doing good. I haven't cussed at all. I've been at church. I've been to church 6 out of the past 12 Sundays. Doing pretty good. And so, of course, I should get a big tax return. Of course, I should get the promotion. Look how good I'm doing. That's not how God works. Hear me, beloved. God has set His affection upon you, apart from your good or bad, apart from your right or your wrong, apart from you doing anything. And this is the glory of God in Leviticus. This is the glory of our God in the Bible. This is the glory of God in Jesus Christ, who saves His people from their sins, establishes an eternal kingdom in which He will be our God and we will be His people, not because we've earned it, not because we've merited it, not because you've treated your neighbor well or you repaid a cake for a cake, but simply because of grace. God isn't like us. He isn't like us. God is faithful. He's always faithful. And His faithfulness is always gracious and merciful. not based on who we are or what we've done. This is the faithfulness of God that is just displayed. If you can't see it in Leviticus, again, I would say you've missed what we've been talking about. But if you can't see it in Leviticus, that's what the cross of Christ displays. It makes it completely clear to you that God loves you and provides for you and is faithful to you apart from you doing anything. I mean, think of some of the key verses that talk about this. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You didn't clean your life up. You didn't start loving God and doing right, and then he provided for you. No, you were a flat-out rebel to his will, and Christ died for you. Ephesians 2:4 and 5, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God is good. God blesses his people. His faithfulness at times is hard for us to remember. Sometimes it's hard for us to lay hold of, to really get, but that's who he is. And he's helping his people here in Leviticus to know how to rightly respond to his faithfulness, how to rightly offer him praise and thanksgiving and sacrifice and worship. That's what this chapter is about. And so how do we respond to our faithful God who is always faithful to us? We respond to him through faithfulness. And here's the key here to this chapter. Faithfulness is about following through. It's about following through. That's what faithfulness is. Look back to Genesis. Don't look back to Genesis. Look back to Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27. Again, these regulations. God's given these regulations. Look first 1 through 9. The Lord speaks to Moses. He gives him instruction regarding the dedication of people. Now, what? Dedication? What? What is this? Well, this would happen when an Israelite parents might dedicate their children to serve the Lord, or they would dedicate their servants that were in their household. They would dedicate their servants to serve the Lord, to serve in the temple, to serve the Levites, to help them. It is not human sacrifice. And later on in the chapter, we're going to see something else that some people have said. That's human sacrifice? No, it's not. It's not. These are humans that people that their parents have promised them to the Lord. Can you think of a biblical example of this, maybe? Hannah. Yeah, Hannah promised, Lord, if you give me this son, I'm going to dedicate him to you. And sure enough, she did. She dropped him off at the temple to serve the Lord. But context tells us here that if someone makes a vow involving a person, it doesn't mean the person must then enter into service. Now, if they were a servant, they would probably have to. But if it was a child, they could be redeemed. That's what the valuation is all about. They can be redeemed. In other words, you could say, Lord, I love you so much. I just want to give my daughter to you because I love you and I praise you and service to you. And then the next day you're like, okay, what does that look like? Well, how old is she? I kind of need her around the house to like milk the cows and take care of go out into the field and help me. So she can't really go help the Levites. So I need a way of figuring out how to be faithful to this vow. And that's what the valuation is about. From 1 month to 5 years old, a male was valued at 5 shekels and a female at 3 shekels. From 5 to 20 years old, a male was valued at 20 shekels and a female at 10 shekels. From 20 to 60 years old, a male was valued at 50 shekels. I'm right there, 20 to 60. 50 shekels, Eric. 50. And a female at 30. And then from 60 plus, a male was valued at 15 and a female at 10. Now, what you got to hear, because when you first hear this, you can go like, what the world? What's happening? Maybe the age thing you kind of get, but you're like, why are the men worth more than the women? Well, this doesn't speak to the actual intrinsic value. This isn't speaking to objectively what they're worth. We know this because elders, those over 60, were honored and were respected in the community. And yes, males are valued higher than females, but that's because it's an agrarian society. The women typically didn't work outside the home. They were busy about like things in the home and supporting the family and supporting the husband. The husband who was the one who was out producing grain, producing a harvest, tending to the flock, seeing the return on the investment. Do you see? Economically speaking, a male would produce more economically than a female would. That's what this is about. It's not about a man's worth more than a woman. It's about that a man would produce more, was worth more in the agrarian society. It's actually fairly similar. It's fairly similar to the common practice amongst economists and insurance companies and even governments. Do you know that they put a value on human life? Manufacturers do. Car companies do. When they're considering building a car and they're looking at certain facets of it, and there might be a safer way to do something, but they go, how much would that safer way cost us compared to how many lives might be lost if we don't do it more safely? Look, I'm just telling you, this is what they do. They call it the human life value, the HLV, and there's an equation. And typically, they calculate a life's value based on a person's average earnings related to their age and lifespan. And there may be a few other variables thrown in there, but that makes sense, right? You can imagine that a person's profession and their age at the time of the evaluation would have a large effect on the outcome, right? And that's all that is. That's what it's saying. And so if you promise your children to the Lord, but then you need them in the field, you're to be faithful to your promise by giving the monetary amount to the tabernacle. You give the money to the Levites. You may have spoken more than you can really follow through with, but you can still follow through by giving money. In fact, probably to the Levites, the money might have been more helpful in a lot of circumstances than your five-year-old kid. Right? You're just giving them a burden. You're like, hey, I want you to babysit my kid. I'm going to dedicate him to the Lord. Well, verses 9 through 13 then move from dedicating people to these free will offerings, these over and above difficult offerings related to animals. And the general principle here for animals is that any animal offered to the Lord is to remain holy to the Lord. They generally are not redeemable. In fact, if you try to substitute one animal for another, maybe you give an animal to the Lord and then realize that the animal that you gave, well, he's kind of got a lame leg. Ugh. I better, you know what? I feel guilty. I better give a good one. So here's a good animal to substitute. They both go to the Lord. You don't get a switch. They both become the property of the Lord. But in verse 11, if you dedicate an unclean animal to be offered in sacrifice, well, that unclean animal isn't fit for sacrifice. You could redeem it, but I love this. It costs you to redeem it. There's a value attributed to it, and then you have to add a fifth. You have to add 20%. There's a markup. You could call it the dum-dum tax. I'm sorry. Maybe you call it something else. I don't know. Why did you promise that, dum-dum? Stop doing that. It's going to cost you 20% to get your animal back. And then verses 14 through 25, the Lord addresses the dedication of homes and of property. And I want you to, real quick, dedicates. Notice the word dedicates. We've been talking so far about dedicating. You've dedicated this. This is that over and above special free will offering that is given to the Lord. That's going to become very important when we hit verse 26. There's a difference. But if a man promises to give his house, the Levite shall evaluate it to see if it's fit for use, and if so, they'll use it. But if the owner wants to redeem the home, again, the guy comes home, honey, I'm giving the house to the Lord. Man, the Levites are going to move in. We're trusting God. We don't need it. Grab the baby. Let's head out and find a rock or a tree. God will provide. And the wife just, you know, gives him that look. You messed up. He can go back. He can go back and say, we're going to need the house. Okay, you can have it. You can redeem it by paying its value plus the what? Hey, we got it. Plus the dum-dum tax. Stop letting your mouth run ahead of your brain. So he can get his house back. If a man dedicates part of his land, the evaluation shall be in relation to the year of Jubilee. Remember? So if it's the year of Jubilee and he dedicates it, full value. But if it's been a couple years, the value is related to that next year of Jubilee and decreasing amount. And if he wishes to redeem it, he shall add 20%. We'll be kind. 20% to the valuation price. But if he does not wish to redeem it, or get this, he could sell it to someone else. I'm going to dedicate this field to the Lord. And by the way, Devin, do you want to buy it? He could actually sell it to someone else. Well, then it's not redeemable. And in the year of Jubilee, it shall become a holy gift to the Lord. Look at verse 21. I want you to notice this. Look at verse 21. But the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be a holy gift to the Lord, like a field that has been devoted. The priest shall be in possession of it. Devoted is different from dedicated. Devoted speaks to something that is prescribed by the Lord that you are to give. It's an expectation. And the field that it's talking about, if you remember, the Levites didn't get land, but they got cities. And then the Lord said, he told the people, you guys need to devote part of your land around their cities for the Levites to use so they could eat. And then that part of the land became devoted. It became part of the Levites. And so that's what would happen if you dedicated land to the Lord and then didn't redeem it, and then if you try to make money off of it, what have you, in the Jubilee, it would then go to the Levites as dedicated property. So are you picking up what the Lord is saying here? If you make a vow, if you promise something to the Lord, you're to follow through. You follow through with it. You're faithful to your promise. Now the Lord knows. The Lord knows that often our emotion takes over, our mouth speaks before our brains catch up. We promise too much. And so if an Israelite did that, they promised too much. Well, there's provision here. If you promise your children to the temple, you promise to give your most productive bull to the Lord, promise your home or your property, you could still go back and redeem it and still be faithful by giving the money to back up your words, your vow, to remain faithful. And look again at verse 8. Again, you read over some of these rules, and there's a way of looking at them where we think the Lord is hard, stern, legalistic. Look at verse 8. If someone is too poor to pay the valuation, then he shall be made to stand before the priest, and the priest shall value him. The priest shall value him according to what the vower can afford. Grace. Grace. But the message here is to pay what you promise. Pay what you promise. Follow through with your vow as you are able. God doesn't need all these superfluous free will offerings. He doesn't require that. I mean, it pleases him when you offer it, but it's not something that you have to give. But if you promise, be faithful, follow through. Follow through because the Lord follows through. Here's the principle. The Lord is holy and keeps his word. And so he calls his people to be holy and keep their word. Be a man, be a woman of your word. In fact, you don't even have to go so far as to make all these promises and these vows. In fact, oftentimes I think when we make these promises and these vows, we're making up for a lack of belief. We're trying to make up for a lack of integrity. I had a friend in high school. He had a reputation. You couldn't believe anything he said. Nothing. I mean, we've all been tempted to, and probably when we were growing up and as we were, before we knew the Lord or as we were growing up in the Lord, you know, we've been tempted to like little white lies, and there was reasons behind it, right? We thought, oh, I better, you know, maybe there's a reason. This kid would lie for like no reason. There's like no reason. There's like no reason for you to lie that way, but this kid would lie. And so then if he wanted to borrow money or if he wanted to kind of promise something to you, how would he promise it? No, I'm gonna pay you back. I swear to God. This great vow, this great promise. But yet he wasn't faithful. He wouldn't follow through. Wouldn't keep his word. What does Jesus say about this? Don't swear an oath. Don't make a vow. But let your yes be yes. Simple faithfulness. The Lord keeps his promises. The Lord keeps his word. You keep your promise. You keep your word. And your follow-through of faithfulness is what characterizes God's holy people. Look, there's no shortcuts. Let's look at verse 26 and following where we get to something that might be a little more difficult for us. You see, beginning in verse 26 here, we're not dealing with things dedicated as free will offerings. In verse 26 and following, we're dealing with things that are devoted to the Lord. They're devoted. Being dedicated to the Lord means that it's a free will offering, but being devoted to the Lord means that the Lord has prescribed it. This is prescribed. We see it in verse 28 is the principle. We have this introductory statement in verse 26 about animals, but look at verse 28. Here's the principle. No devoted thing that a man devotes to the Lord of anything that he has, whether man or beast, or of his inherited field, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy to the Lord. Anything the Israelites have that they then give to the Lord that he told them to give is already the Lord's. They can't claim that as something special they're doing over and above. This is what God expects. This is what God tells them and commands them to give. Let's look at verse 26. But a firstborn of animals, which as a firstborn belongs to the Lord. No man can dedicate, whether ox or sheep. It's the Lord's. You can't dedicate it because it's already devoted to the Lord. It already belongs to him. This principle comes out of Exodus, right? The firstborn belongs to the Lord. You can't get promises to him. Verse 27, if it's an unclean animal, then he shall buy it back at valuation and add a fifth to it. If it is not redeemed, it shall be sold at the valuation. It's the Lord's. It's devoted to him. Now look to verse 29. No one devoted who is to be devoted for destruction from mankind shall be ransomed. He shall surely be put to death. What? This is where some people look at this and say, what kind of human sacrifice worship is this? That's not what verse 29 is talking about. No one devoted who is devoted for destruction from mankind shall be ransomed. Here's an example of this. What does it mean to be devoted to the Lord for destruction? In Joshua chapter 6, verse 17, when they were to come in and they were to conquer this city, Jericho, it says, verse 17, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. The enemies of God, the enemies of the Israelites, as they were coming in, they were devoted to the Lord for destruction. Remember, this isn't about human sacrifice. Remember, God was bringing Israel into the promised land, not only to give them the promised land, but to use them as an instrument of judgment against the wickedness of the people. The people were wicked. And in Genesis, even, God says, I've had enough of their wickedness. And later on, I'm going to judge them. And when Israel comes in, that's what Israel is doing. They're judging the people. And we've already seen in Leviticus that there are people who were breaking the law, the commands of God, that they were set apart and they were devoted to the Lord, and then they were killed for their sin. They were destroyed because of their sin. That's what verse 29 is about. Not sacrifices. But when you read this, you can't help but think of Jephthah. How many of you thought of Jephthah? Now you're going, yeah, definitely. I had a note. Jephthah. Remember in Judges chapter 11, Jephthah was this judge that was a mighty warrior, and God was going to use him to defeat the Amorites because the Amorites were oppressing the Israelites, and the Israelites, because of the Israelites' sin, the Israelites cried out to God, and so he rose up Jephthah, and the Spirit was on Jephthah. He was empowered, and God was going to use him to destroy the Amorites. But Jephthah foolishly made a vow. He said, God, if you give the Amorites into my hand, when I return home, I will dedicate the first thing that runs out of my house, I will dedicate it to the Lord as a burnt offering. Now, I don't know what he was thinking. I don't know if maybe Jephthah never liked the family dog and was like, this is my chance to get rid of it. I don't know what he was thinking. But I do know that God was already using him and empowering him to be a judge. He didn't even need to make that vow. He didn't even need to say, if you give the Amorites into my hand. God was using him as an instrument to defeat the Amorites already. So it was a pointless vow. But then you know what happens. He gets home. He's happy. He's been victorious. And what runs out of the front door of his house but his daughter? And then Jephthah says, I'm ruined. Daughter, what have you done to me? I've dedicated you to the Lord as a burnt offering. And I can't undo it. That's so wrong. I would encourage Jephthah to read Leviticus 27. Verse 29 isn't you can just dedicate your kid to death. Verse 29 is you dedicate the Lord's enemies and then those who have committed grave sin that the Lord says they are to be killed because of their sin. That's what verse 29 is about. It isn't about you can just randomly dedicate your neighbor or your kids to be devoted to the Lord as a burnt offering. I mean, if anything, even a cursory reading of verse chapter 27 would have told Jephthah, what could he have done? Lord, I promise I'm going to dedicate whatever comes out of the door to you. It's my daughter. What could he have done? He could have paid. He could have looked right here and said, oh, hold on, where's Leviticus 27? Daughter, how old are you? I'm 17. All right, hold on. And he could have looked on the chart. Boom. Give him the money. Still a foolish vow, but he could have followed through with it that way. No, that was foolish. That's not what God is asking here. That's not what he's demanding. He's calling for the people to follow through with true and simple faithfulness, not making up things. And when it comes to the tithes, here he mentions the tithes. Verse 30. The tithes, and he had mentioned the firstborn. These things are already part of what the Lord commanded the people to give. You couldn't claim them as special offerings, but you would give them these dedicated things, these devoted things. They were expected through simple faithfulness. That's what the Lord is calling the people to here. And in light of all these instructions, all this, this encouragement, these requirements, these principles, they work in our hearts to draw to the surface our motives and what we're doing when we worship and serve the Lord. When you consider your life, when you consider your heart, when you think about the offerings and the promises that you make, you have to figure out if you're working out of a faithful heart or a fickle heart. You see, that's one of the things the Word does. The Word is as this adversary to our hearts that confronts us. It confronts us with this test, this challenge to reveal if our hearts are faithful or if they're fickle. Because a faithful heart rests in the faithfulness of the Lord. A fickle heart uses the faithfulness of the Lord. A faithful heart depends on the love of the Lord. A fickle heart exploits the love of the Lord. A faithful heart is amazed by the grace of the Lord. A fickle heart assumes the grace of the Lord. A faithful heart trusts in the faithfulness of the Lord. A fickle heart manipulates the faithfulness of the Lord. See, there's a difference. And many of the Israelites would prove themselves to have not faithful hearts resting in and trusting in and depending on the faithfulness of the Lord, but yet fickle hearts that used and exploited and assumed and manipulated the faithfulness of the Lord. Because a heart that really trusts in the faithfulness of the Lord is a heart that will follow through and be faithful to the Lord. Your faithfulness follows His faithfulness. God's faithfulness comes first. God's faithfulness comes first. And in light of God's faithfulness, when we rest in it, we respond with our faithfulness, which follows through. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, "But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son." The faithfulness of God. Christ is faithful. "And we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope." If you hold fast, if you follow through, then you have true, sincere, genuine faith, trusting in the faithfulness of God. Again, following through is the mark of God's people. A faithfulness that follows through is a faithfulness that follows the Lord's faithfulness. And that's the last thing. Your faithfulness follows His faithfulness. Look at verse 34, the last verse. Very last verse. "These are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai." All these commandments, everything that the Lord had been saying, again, are happening at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, this great place where the people have been delivered. They've been rescued. They're free from slavery. They've been set apart. God is providing for them, and He's given them this covenant. Because God has been so faithful to them, He now tells them how to be faithful to Him. Respond to His grace and mercy, resting in, trusting in Him as He expects. And as long as the people would keep that order straight, as long as you keep it straight, the order, there's an order, and the order is His faithfulness and then your faithfulness. As long as you keep that straight, you'll continue as His holy people. But their hearts were stubborn. They remained wicked, even after they had seen all that God would do. That's the rest of the Old Testament. Over and over again, they rebel. They turn away from the Lord. God is so good to them. But they don't trust. They don't really trust in Him. You see, they have fickle hearts. They see God's favor as, as resources they could use to better themselves. Not resting in, not depending in His grace and love and redemption, but really resting in themselves, trusting in themselves, and then seeing how they could add God to themselves for prosperity. They put their performance, they trusted in their abilities before the faithfulness of the Lord. See, they flipped it. They try to put themselves first and then bring God's faithfulness along behind it. And this is where we end up in trouble. Hear me. When we dismiss the gospel order of God's faithfulness first and then our faithfulness following, when we flip that order, when we fall into that self-righteous trap of believing that God's love and commitment to us is conditioned upon our faithfulness to Him, when our trust slips from God's faithfulness and rests not in who He is, but rests in who we are, not in His provision, but rests in our resources and what we can provide, we begin drifting away from faithfulness into fickleness. We stop going to church because I'm not getting anything out of it. It's not helping me. We stop reading our Bible. I don't see how it benefits me. We don't walk in obedience because we're like, I'm doing okay. But when we remember God's faithfulness first and we really rest in that, our faithfulness will follow. Hear the word of the Lord, 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. Your love of God, your love of others is in response to God's great love for you. If you don't know the great love of God, that's why your love of others is falling a little shy and short. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Hear this. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. When your mind is filled with this knowledge of God's faithfulness and who He is, and when you really grasp it, you really rest in God's provision for you in Jesus Christ, then your faithfulness follows, and you walk in Him. Your faithfulness follows His faithfulness. That's what Leviticus 27 is about. I've been faithful to you. Trust me. Rest in me. And then out of your trust and rest in me, abiding in me, then you will walk in faithfulness to me. And the more our hearts are saturated with this knowledge of God's faithfulness, the more His faithfulness will draw us into faithfully following Him. That's awesome, Pastor, but what about tithes? How many of you are asking that? You're like, what do I do with this? What do we do today with tithes? What do we do today with special offerings? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Simple faithfulness. I appeal to you, therefore. It's therefore. This appeal to the people is in response to God's faithfulness. Everything that He's argued in Romans chapters 1 through 9, God's faithfulness and Christ's love and provision for us and our salvation through the shed blood of Christ and our repenting and trusting and confessing Him. All of this. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Simple faithfulness. That's what God calls us to. It's been said that Christianity is a long obedience in the same direction. It's not about special vows and attempting great things for God. Now, it can be that, but it's about simple, everyday faithfulness. living your life as a sacrifice to the Lord, because the Lord sacrificed His Son for you. Your faithfulness follows His faithfulness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your faithfulness. We thank You that You sent Your Son, that You crushed Your Son, that He bore the wrath that we deserve. We praise You that You were ever committed to Your people in Christ, and that in Him we have forgiveness of sins. We have life eternal, invincible inheritance kept for us in heaven. And so, Lord, we pray that You would help us trust and rest and believe and depend and to be amazed at Your faithfulness in Christ, that we would then walk in faithfulness to You. Help us, Lord, to be simple, faithful disciples, loving our Lord, serving Him, because You've been so faithful to us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.